Let me pray. Father, we just want to put our heart's attention on you. We just love you so much for all that you're doing. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to cast vision, that Jesus, it was you that said, my sheep know my voice. And they respond, Lord, we are the sheep of your pasture. We are your family. We are your kids. We hear your voice. But we want to hear your voice specific this morning, God, on just the things that you're calling us into, Lord, the healing that you have for us, Lord. We just say, come and have your way, King Jesus, because you are Lord of all. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Also, real quick, too, I just to throw it out there. May the 30th, the last Wednesday of this month, is going to be our next new members class. It will be probably the last membership class until the fall. And so if you're new to Legacy, that would be a place to come and catch the vision. You can find that information here on the iConnect. So we're in a series called Lord. Let me hear you say Lord. And the importance of being able to understand this relationship that we have with Jesus that is so far beyond religious things. It's about beyond rules and regulations. It's got to be beyond your preconceived notions about who Jesus is. And whether you've grown up in the church or this is your first time in church, really, I feel like the Lord wants you to take a fresh look at who he is as Lord. And knowing that if he's God of the universe, and in the first week we talked about it, that God rules. He reigns. It's his deal. It's his creation. It's his kingdom. It's his business. We all belong to him. And then we talked about the fear of the Lord, how the fear of the Lord is I'm afraid to be without him. Not that I'm afraid that he's going to zap me with lightning, but I'm afraid to be without his presence. Why would I ever make a decision outside of him? Why would I ever have a feeling that he didn't have? Why would I ever have a thought and agree with a thought that he didn't have? If it doesn't originate with him, then why would I go and partner with those things? And so walking in the fear of the Lord is knowing that he's fully capable at any point in time to fulfill every single promise that he has for me. And so even when he corrects me, he's correcting me out of this position of love because he has a vision for me of how I'm supposed to be because he's the one that made me. And so the sooner I get into alignment with what this walking in the fear of the Lord is, and this relationship, this intimacy, the reverence, the awe for who he is, the sooner I get into his plan, it can be to walk in the wholeness that he has. Now, last week we talked about, is God in charge or is God in control? And I told you the answer is what? Yes. He's got a will of his own. He's in control because he is in control of himself. He's sovereign. He can rule. He can reign. He can do whatever he wants. But at the same time, the way he set up the earth and the way he set up humanity is he created us with our own free will, meaning that he has a will and he can do whatever he wants at any time. But in his free will, he's given you the capacity to have your free will, which includes the free will to choose him or to reject him. It's what happened with Adam and Eve. And he doesn't wish that anyone would die and go to hell, but he wants all to come to know him. This place, the scripture says, to come to the place of repentance means to think differently afterwards, to see from his perspective. But he honors our choices. And we're called to be in charge of ourselves. Like, I have to be in charge of my emotions. I have to be in control of me because I have a free will. But when I come to this place of understanding that the best thing for me is to take my will and submit it to his sovereign will, then I begin to move into a place of blessing. I get to move into the place that he created for me for. And so this morning, what I want to talk to you about is the model of Jesus. Let me say the model of Jesus. I think it was Bill Johnson said that Jesus is perfect theology. Theology being the study of God. Now, notice it didn't say, it's not talking about doctrine. The problem with doctrine is that we can throw man-made doctrines into the mix along with God-given doctrines. I like to reside in this place of I'm going to study who he is. And yes, the doctrines I come up with come from the study of him, looking at his character, looking at his nature, looking at scripture, seeing how he revealed himself in scripture, seeing Jesus, looking at Jesus and say, if I want to understand the Father, then I need to look at Jesus because Jesus told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip's like, well, just show me the Father. Dude, I've been with you the whole time. Didn't you know I was here with you? So there's this aspect of, if you want to understand Old Testament or the harder things of the Bible that make you go, whoa, how do I get my mind wrapped around that? You have to look at the life of Jesus. How did he model his life? How did he live his life? How did he worship? How did he love people? How did he engage with people? How did he handle criticism? How did he handle rejection? How did he handle a broken world that was so full of sinners? How did he handle that? Did he reject them or did he receive them? What did that look like? The study of God is best done through the study of Jesus. So in the context of looking at the lordship of God himself, we have to look at Jesus and say, how did Jesus model obedience to the Lord? He lived a life in such a way that he models what it looks like for you and me on a very practical level. I think parts of this sermon series has been like, let's go to the overarching theme or ideas and thoughts about who God is and what does fear of the Lord look like. But it's so important for us to get into practical, everyday, what does it look like to live as a Christian in obedience to the Father? And when you look at Jesus, you're going to find it out. It says, Jesus modeled for us what it looks like to operate practically underneath the lordship of God Almighty. He understood the character of his Father, so he operated underneath the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord over all, because in his human nature, he accomplished perfect obedience. Jesus is Lord of all, because in his human nature, he accomplished perfect obedience, meaning that he never sinned. He never went outside the will of God. He won salvation for you and me. So let's just say this real quick. Jesus is 100% God. Let me hear you say, Jesus is 100% God. Okay, he's never ceased being God, right? When he came in the earth, though, he laid the rights. Let me hear you say the rights. It doesn't mean that he lost his capacity to be God. He laid his rights down as God to live as a human. Why is that important? Because only a human could pay the penalty for human sin. If God paid the penalty as himself, it would just be, well, a perfect being. He's never sinned. How could he ever become sin? He can't. So Jesus had to become 100% man. He was already the Son of God who stepped into the earth as the Son of Man, so that the Son of Man, dying as the Son of Man, he could redeem all the men and women and children on the earth to become children of God. Does that make sense? And so what does it look like when he stepped in his, he didn't lose his capacity to be God. At any point in time, he could have gone and zapped him. He had the ability, but he chose not to access that part of his nature so he could operate in human nature and in perfect obedience to the Father. He demonstrates what's possible for you and me. It's so important for us to understand what Jesus models. It says, Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet he did not sin. So somebody asked me the other day, so does that mean that you think that you can't sin? And the answer is yes. I think I have the capacity to not sin ever again. But I also have the capacity to sin every moment of my life because I didn't lose my free will. Does that make sense? Like, I didn't lose my free will. However, my nature, when I became born again in Christ, his DNA flows through my veins, which means now I'm a saint, I'm a child of God, and now in the model of Jesus, I can walk daily and live the same type of life that Jesus lived. There's another scripture that says, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. So often we wait for heaven for eternity and we get this picture of angels on the clouds strumming the harp and no, that won't be beautiful. That's not the idea of heaven at all. It's not. There's the throne of heaven and it's all the attention's on to the one who's sitting on the throne. But I don't have to wait for that moment of holiness, of purity, of perfection in order to be able to live today in the perfection of Jesus. There's scripture that says, I'm being perfected. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Can we all agree right now? Say, I am not perfect. But also repeat after me. That's not an excuse to live imperfect. That's not rules or regulations. You hear what I'm saying? This is not the law, and you better obey the law. What it's saying is, in my nature, I have the capacity to live like Jesus in this world. Okay, so this is theology here. So what does that look like on a practical way? The only way I'm going to be able to do that is to look at the life of Jesus, look how he walked every single day, and what we're going to read some scriptures. Here's what he did. We're going to read, in fact, let me do that. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. I'm going to go forward in my notes so I can go backwards. But I just hear the Lord say, set it up like this. So Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. It says, one day when the crowds were being baptized, this is John the Baptist was baptizing people. It says, Jesus himself was baptized. Let me hear you say, Jesus was baptized. Okay, so does God need to be baptized? No. There's no trick questions, okay? God doesn't need to be baptized. But as a man, and living in submission to him, in perfect relationship with the Father, he's demonstrating for you and me what it looks like. So Jesus is baptized. That's why we do water baptism. It's a sign of our new life in Christ. And it says, as he was praying, the heavens opened. Let me hear you say, the heavens opened. The heavens never closed again, by the way. Okay? And I get opened up. There's a beautiful song by, I think it's, they're on the East Coast somewhere. Opened up the heavens. What is it? Elevation worship. There is wonderful worship. And so it's theologically correct. It's like open, I just want to be underneath the heavens. But we have to realize it's not like God peeked through the clouds and went like this. He's not going peekaboo, peekaboo. Right? That's not what he's doing. That we understand is when Jesus opened the heavens, he's opening up access for you and me to the realm of where he came from. What closes that realm to us is when we walk in disobedience, means that I don't have access to the heavenly realm because I'm choosing in my free will to create separation or blockage between me and God. But it's not because God closes the heavens. Sometimes opening up the heavens is, Lord, I'm coming into repentance with you. I've walked in sin. I've walked in disobedience. So you open up the heavens. I come back into this right relationship. And the heaven, the portal's open. It's just whether I'm covering myself up or I'm letting him in. Does that make sense? And so the heavens were open. That's not even my message, but it was good anyway. It says, in the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? God himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not Father, Son, and Holy Bible. For all of you that grew up in a Bible church, we love the Bible. We love the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is infallible. It is his word directly to us. It's why we live and judge all doctrine, all theology based off of what's written in the Word. But the Bible's not God. It contains the words of God that point us to the God. Holy Spirit, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot read the Bible and understand what it says as God intended, because the Holy Spirit's the one that interprets it to you. So the Holy Spirit in bodily form, let me hear you say bodily form. So can we all agree here? There is a tangible manifestation that happened where it wasn't, I felt the Holy Spirit come in like a wind, I don't know. No, they saw the Holy Spirit manifest in bodily form coming out of the open heaven as it's descending. This is something they can see. And if it's in bodily form, I propose to you that they could have touched it if they would have gotten close enough. And it says, the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. So right off the bat, the opening scene of Jesus' ministry is this relationship saying, if you want to be able to operate as Jesus intends you to operate, as he's designed you for, as he created you for. Because scripture says nothing was created except by him, through him, and for him. So that means that you were created for him. You were created by him. You were created through him, Jesus, the word that became flesh, okay? And so when we come into this relationship, if we're going to walk in it, we look at this and it says, it comes in a father, son, and ladies, I know it's Mama's Day, okay? When you read son, this is talking about the reason sonship is so important is in this context, only sons could inherit. But remember what Paul says later on, there's neither Greek nor Jew, male or female, all are what? One in Christ Jesus. So that means when you hear me say sons of God, if you're a woman, you can say I'm a daughter of God, but I also have the inheritance of a son. I get to share in the inheritance of the Son of God who is Jesus. Doesn't matter if I'm a male or a female. And I would tell you Jesus was the originator of the women's lib movement. In healthy context of what it looks like. Wholeness happens, empowerment happens, and this is what this looks like. So a relationship comes with a father-son paradigm. And it's done through this. So Jesus every day walked in what? Perfect obedience to his Father. underneath the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus was God 100%. He denied his capacity to operate as God on the planet so he could operate as a human, meaning that he needed help. So the Father sent help in the form of the Holy Spirit, modeling for you and me what it looks like. What does it look like to be a born-again believer in Christ? It means this. I hear my Father's voice that says, well done, my good and faithful son. Not just my servant, son. You're my son in whom I'm well pleased. You're my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Well done. We're in good, perfect relationship. There's nothing hindering you from coming to me. It says, now here's my spirit, the power of the risen God. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same spirit that came down in bodily form upon Jesus. It's the same spirit that invades the heart of every single born-again believer, that makes you born again. And it's the only way you can be born again is by the Holy Spirit coming upon you so that you become born again. You become a brand new creation. And then it's there to empower you. It's there to lead you into truth. He's there to give you hope. He's there when you're down to comfort you. He's there when you're outside bounds to correct you and bring you back into alignment. He convicts you of what righteousness looks like. This is the life that Jesus lived. Because we can't read the scripture that says Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet lived without sin. And say, we're supposed to be like Jesus in this world and say, but I can't help it when I sin. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. If Jesus lived without sin, he was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet he didn't sin. And then we sing these scriptures and we say, well, the church is supposed to be Jesus to the planet. We're the body of Christ. Why don't we go out into our cities and just be Jesus? Okay? You can't believe that, and you can't believe that Jesus was without sin and then turn around and say, but I can't help when I sin. It's just my nature. Well, if it's just your nature, then you're not born again. If you think you have a sin nature continually that's dominating and control you, you're not actually born again. He calls you to become born again so he can give you the son's nature, brand new DNA, brand new creation, so that you have a choice every day. Let me say it this way. Did you know Jesus had the choice to sin? That scripture would make no sense if he said he was tempted in every way we're tempted, yet he didn't sin. It would make no sense if Jesus didn't have the capacity to sin. With a choice. What is shown is perfect obedience, perfect relationship. What is possible for you and me? What am I getting at? To operate in the lordship of Jesus requires obedience to his heart. Not rules, not regulations. And that's, I'm just checking off the box. And if I mess up, oh, here comes the lightning bolt because I messed up. And I shame and guilt. And I stink and I'm horrible. And that's not what it's talking about. It means when I get out of alignment, he brings me back into him. I go, you know what? No, I repent of that, but I'm going to walk in obedience with him. This moment now, I'm choosing him. This moment now, Holy Spirit, come fill me fresh. Come renew me. Come renew my thoughts. Come renew my mind. I want to walk in perfect obedience to what you're saying. Father, speak to me. I think it's great that we're teaching our kids that God still speaks. Because we're telling them they can expect that God's going to answer. And I run across a lot of different adults who have different backgrounds, different experiences that tell me all the time, I don't hear God speak. And I'm here to tell you it's not because he's silent. And I'm also here to tell you it's not necessarily because of a sin nature or any of that stuff. It's what am I allowing to come in between me and him that's got a louder voice than he does. And that's why we talked about lingering earlier on. When I learned just to linger, why? I'm waiting for God to speak. He's sovereign. He's holy. I'm waiting for him to speak. When a judge goes, if you've ever been in a courtroom and everybody's chatting beforehand, but then there's a moment where the bailiff says, everyone rise, everyone stands up, and everyone goes, silence. And what do? We wait for the judge to speak. Okay? In the same way, when we enter into his presence, we know that he's a good father. He's a righteous judge. He's a good daddy. And I'm waiting with anticipation to what he's going to say to me. I would propose to you that's how Jesus lived his life. Not that Jesus didn't have his own will. He did. He just chose to submit his will to his will. Let me give you some scriptural backing with it. John chapter 5, verse 16 says, so the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. See, the religious people will always try to make it about rule following. Look what he says. But Jesus replied, my Father, let me hear you say my Father. Let me hear you say relationship. It's not rules, it's relationship. It says, my Father is always working and so am I. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, therefore making himself equal with God. So in case anybody's ever told you, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, yes, he did. Verse 19, so Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son, let me hear you say the Son, let me hear you say myself, can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. Now, I don't know about you, but the healing of a lame man is pretty amazing. And what Jesus says, this is just the beginning. When you realize that you have access to a Heavenly Father who's perfect and whose heart is one for love and redemption and restoration of people, you'll begin to get a vision of wanting to wait. Daddy, what are we going to do today? What are we going to do right now? Not, God, this is really tough. I've got this going on and this going on and this person and this animosity and North Korea. Well, praise God, North Korea is allegedly laying down their nukes. That's a good thing. But they get built up. What's going on with impeachment? What's going on in Russia? Like, we get all these worries and concerns that are in the world, and it drowns out the voice of God. And instead, what I'm trying to tell you is Jesus never was overwhelmed by human need. It was all around him. Can we all agree with you that poverty was around when Jesus was around? The sickness was around when Jesus was around? That demons were doing all kinds of crazy stuff when Jesus was around? He never got consumed or overwhelmed by human need. Do you know why? Because he knew this one thing. I'm only going to get into my Father's presence. Father, what are we doing today? Because you have a plan. You have a perfect will. My will as a human is imperfect. So I'm going to submit my imperfect human will to your perfect will so we can mix it up together so I can do your will everywhere I go. Later on, it says this in John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. It says, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And listen to what it says in verse 50. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. Let me hear you say, they lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Why is this? Because he understood that the perfect will of the Father was the best antidote to the problems of the world. And so he was waiting for the commands of the Word of God to speak because he knew he would find no other voice, no other word, no other plan that would be better than the one his Father would give to him and would say to him. And so he waited and he would say what he would say because he heard the Father was saying it. And in it included the empowerment and the grace to fulfill the word that was being spoken to him. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the grace of God. It's giving you the ability to do what you could not do before you received grace. But it requires face-to-face relationship with a Father. That means if you're operating like an orphan, you don't think you belong in the Father's house. That means when other people succeed, you go, yeah, they got mine. There's not enough to go around. The reason they're succeeding is in some weird way, they got what was supposed to be mine, and I'm upset about that, right? That's an orphan mindset. Instead of when I come into the sonship mindset, what it means, wait a minute, all he has is mine. He's never going to run out. There's more than enough. I can rejoice when I see my brothers and my sisters succeeding, prospering, doing well. Why? Because their success is my success and vice versa because we're one. It's an amazing relationship. That's why later on Jesus, he has the disciples come say, hey, well, we heard somebody doing some ministry in your name and we told them to stop. What was Jesus' response? If they're not against me, they're with me. Don't prohibit it. Rejoice the fact that somebody else outside of you got a revelation of my goodness and they're walking in faith. Hallelujah. That ought to be a model for the church. That when Oakwood and Tree of Life and the million other churches in this area that are succeeding, I'm going, yes. Why? Because they're succeeding. They're getting a revelation of the Father's heart. They're doing what they're seeing the Father doing. They're saying what the Father's saying. There's a success rate that comes into it. I get to celebrate success of people around me because it's a sonship. So the question now comes into not a what are they called to do, what are you called to do? You're in charge of you. You're responsible for what he's revealed to you. How are you managing your heart in this relationship with him where you're moving past orphanhood, you're moving past shame, you're moving past guilt, you're moving past this tether that kept you in the past, and it always anchors. Here's the problem about shame and regret. Shame and regret anchors us to the past, so our present is always being pulled backwards, and we're never able to reach the future. Instead of when I come into this relationship, what does walking obedience look like? I cut the tether from the past, so now I can walk. I'm in freedom to walk in perfect obedience with my Father. So now I'm free to love people. I don't require people to love me in order for me to love them. That's selfish. That's human. It's going to fail. But when I receive the agape love of the Father, the perfect love, the unconditional love of the Father, did you know that God never required you to love him before he loved you? Then you never would have loved him. I never would have loved him. He says, but we love him because he first loved us. Now in this relationship, I know I'm probably covering a bunch of different territory, whether it's marriage or raising your kids or going to work, any human relationship you have, understand the way it's going to do is in this position as a son or as a daughter, I'm in right relationship, I'm okay. I receive his love so I can freely give it away. Now with a pure heart, I can say, Daddy, what are we going to do today? These prophetic words, it says we know in part, we prophesy in part. But each person that prophesied today was doing this. God, I know you love me, and I don't have to prophesy because I have to be able to have approval of the people in the room. I don't have to show off of gifts so I can feel valid. That was not the motivation of anyone that gave a prophetic gift. It was, I know you love me. This is fun. What do you want to say to people? Now I get to release it into the atmosphere, and it's a pure love because I'm hearing what he's saying, and I'm saying what I hear him say. The only problem is in our hearts. How do we receive it? How do we walk in what God has for us? It was perfect obedience of Jesus. So let me give you a couple other scriptures. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says this. It says, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Look what it says in verse 19. Because of one person disobeyed God. That was Adam and Eve. One person disobeyed God. And by the way, do you notice he doesn't put the tab on Eve? It says because Adam sinned. Why is that? Adam was made first. He had the direct revelation from the Father, and yet he still chose to walk away from that revelation. He put it on Adam, but look what it says here. Many became sinners because of one person's disobedience, but because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. It's talking about Jesus. Because of his one act of obedience, perfect obedience. Let me read you out of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. And I'm going to read you two different translations. One is in the New King, and then I'll read it in the NLT. Verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Here's this aspect of the fear of the Lord. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's read it out of the New Living Translation. It says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. In other words, Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. Yet, as he went through trials, he went through tribulations. Can you imagine having never experienced separation from your Father before? Never having relational disconnection and choosing to put yourself in that position, that would feel like suffering to me. And that's what Jesus chose. And it says, in that, his perfect obedience, saying, but for a moment, I'm going to go through a trial. I'm going to go through the suffering. I'm going to take on the sins of humanity. Why? Because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross because he saw this. He saw family. What he has with the Father in heaven eternally, he wants to have with you and me eternally. And it required perfect obedience. So let me pose this question to you. If Jesus could learn and be perfected through his obedience, how much more can you and I do it? By positioning ourselves, positioning our hearts to walk in relationship with the good Father, to walk in relationship with Jesus, saying, but you are Lord and you're Lord of all. I've got my own will, but today in my marriage, with my children, in my place of work, with people who have offended me, I'm choosing today to say, Father, what's your plan? How would you have me speak to them? What would you call me to release to them? And in this, it feels like I'm suffering the moment because in my flesh, I want to do something to enact or pull back or get justification or righteousness, right? I want judgment. But in that moment when I say, but I lay that aside, why? Because I'm going to come back to here where I receive all the righteousness and all the joy. Because when I was still a sinner, he came for me. And I go, I'm going to learn to obey you. I'm going to lay down my rights to be right and pick up your righteousness. There's a good word right there. You will never carry the righteousness of God as long as you're holding on to your rights. You will never carry or walk in or enjoy the righteousness of God as long as you're holding on to your human righteousness or your right to be right. Even if you're right about being right, you're wrong. Because in human justice, it will never carry out his heart. And what obedience says is, I'm trusting you to take care of it. This is the moment where I said, is God in charge or is he in control? The answer is yes. And in this moment, I choose to allow him to be in control. I don't need answers. I don't need solutions to try to figure out why it happened. All I want to know is, Lord, what's your heart for me so I can release your heart to the people around me? And now, what am I doing? I'm protecting family. Why did I feel like he wanted to preach this on Mother's Day? Mamas, your hearts, your compassion, the way you bring the family together, the way you knit the family together, it's your heart, it's your love, it's your insight, it's your empathy that brings the heart together. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is necessary for us as a family to be drawn together, to be pulled together, to have compassion, to have love, to have empathy. Even when we're disciplining our kids, what are we doing? It's from the heart of love and empathy because it's the best thing for them. And so go ahead and set your Bibles aside and just close your eyes, bow your heads. And here's a question I have you ask every week. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Now stay in this place of intimacy. Keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. And I just want to give an invitation to anyone that's here that you've never been born again before. Maybe it's the first time you stepped in church in a while, or maybe you're here just because you're supporting your mom. Well, I'm here to tell you that life is impossible without Jesus. You can never do enough to be right or good. You can never earn affection. You can never earn enough money to get to heaven or to be satisfied. But when you make a decision to surrender your life over to Him, you're making a decision to do it His way. So in this moment, no one's looking but me. If you would like to be born again, you just know you need to turn your life over to Jesus because you've never done it before. Would you just raise your hand and say, "That's me"? Okay. Keep your heads bowed. There's another group of people that I'm going to speak to. When Jesus came, He says, "I came to heal the brokenhearted." And I know everyone in here has a story to tell. Sometimes they're joyful, sometimes they're stories of sorrow. And I just felt like the Lord really wanted to release some healing, specifically to those who carry mother wounds. We celebrate a day like this, and we rightfully give honor to moms. But because you experienced maybe a mom who was not present, who was harsh, did things they couldn't do or shouldn't have done, you've carried a wound in your heart. And what Jesus is saying is, it's time to relinquish that hurt over in exchange for healing and wholeness. He says, "I'll never let you down." And the Holy Spirit's good to bring healing to those who need it. There's another group in here who you might have had a great relationship with your mom, but she's not here. And so this is a tough day because you're remembering how amazing she was, and yet she's not here. And I would just say is, they're not so far away as you think. That heaven's open right now. The Holy Spirit's here, and He's going to bring you comfort. So I just encourage you in this moment as we pray to receive the comfort from heaven that He has for you. There may be others who you had a desire to be a mother, and either you never were able to have a child of your own, or you experienced a miscarriage or walked through the death of a child. The Lord says in this moment, "I want to bring you life. I want to bring you comfort. I want to bring you healing." This is an open invitation for you right now to receive exactly what He has for you. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's a promise from heaven. There's another verse that says, "Now the peace of God that's beyond your ability to understand will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So if that's you right now, I just want you to picture Jesus standing with you right now and saying, "Here's my comfort. Here's my healing." And He just wants to wrap His arms around you. Holy Spirit, we pray You to come now, that You'd speak life into every one of these situations. That faith doesn't live in denial of what has happened, but we make a choice by faith to choose Your healing and Your wholeness. Say, "Come and have Your way. Come and have Your way." Together, everyone say, "Come and have Your way." Lord, we just love You so much. We just say throughout the rest of this day, I bless every single woman in here. I just declare you blessed. The Bible says that that her children will rise up and call her blessed. Well, I just rise up and call you blessed. I receive you as a mom right now. And I just call you blessed. And whether you've never had children or you got a whole bundle of them, you have influence that you don't understand in this world. There's children that you've influenced that are not your natural children because you've become a mama. And so just to honor you right now. And we say, Holy Spirit, have your way today. And we just ask this in your mighty name, and all God's people said, amen.